the life of Joseph. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39, the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 39. And we have emphasized God's providential care in the life of Joseph. And just think about the unfolding of events. If Joseph's brothers did not act with cruelty and sell their brother into slavery to those Ishmaelite traders going down into Egypt, Joseph never would have arrived in Egypt. If Potiphar didn't buy Joseph as a slave, then Joseph would not be working for a government official who is very close to Pharaoh. If Potiphar's wife didn't try to seduce Joseph and then lie about the whole situation, then Joseph would not have landed in jail. And providentially, Joseph was in jail when Pharaoh's chief baker and chief butler were also thrown in jail. And if Joseph didn't come by making the rounds one morning as he was helping out the jail warden and happened to notice that the face of the chief baker and the face of the chief butler was exceedingly sad and distraught, and if Joseph didn't ask, "Why are you so sad?" then Joseph would not have had the opportunity to interpret their dreams. And if Joseph didn't have the opportunity to interpret their dreams, then when the chief butler was released and restored to his position 2 years later, when Pharaoh was all troubled with his dreams, then the chief butler would not have remembered Joseph. And Joseph would not have been called to stand before Pharaoh. So we can see in the story and in the life of Joseph how one event, even though tragic, one event leads to another event, which leads to another event, which leads to another event, and another event, which finally brings Joseph face to face with the king of Egypt to perform a very important service and an important mission. It's amazing how God orchestrates events so that his plans and his purposes are achieved. Let's notice this morning then, as we look at Genesis 39, 40, and 41, some lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. And I've simply entitled the lesson this morning, Dealing with Trouble, the Life of Joseph. And in this particular part, Joseph is experiencing a lot of trouble. He's been sold, he's been in the house of Potiphar, he's been falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Joseph made no fuss about it, he kept quiet, he just took the injustice, he allowed himself to be thrown into jail. And so there he is in jail. And we find that God is with Joseph and God is blessing Joseph. So the first point I have here is as we deal with trouble in life, we just need to trust God. And that's what Joseph did. He trusted God. At no time throughout this narrative do we find Joseph becoming bitter or angry or resentful. At no time do we find him developing a morbid, melancholy spirit or a sullen attitude because of all these troubles. He seems to have a courageous attitude. He is moving forward in life, and every time that life throws him a curveball, he graciously accepts it, and he trusts in God to work out the situation. And God works it out in an amazing way. Let's look at chapter 39, if you will. Chapter 39. Notice verse 2. When Joseph was bought by Potiphar, who was captain of the security guard for Pharaoh, chapter 39, verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw, his master noticed, his master observed the fact that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him." He served Potiphar and he served him well. "Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house." In other words, God blessed Potiphar and Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. "And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Why was God blessing Joseph? Because God wanted to fulfill his plans and his purposes through Joseph. Why else was God blessing Joseph? I believe it is because Joseph was a person who looked to God, who trusted in God, not only when things were going well, but when things were going badly. And then look at verse 21, if you will. Joseph has been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She has lied about Joseph. Joseph did not try to rape Potiphar's wife. No such thing. He fled at the seducing gestures of Potiphar's wife. But nevertheless, he's falsely accused, and Potiphar is angry with Joseph and throws him in jail. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed Joseph mercy. God gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand, or Joseph's power, or Joseph's control, all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was Joseph's doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. God is fulfilling his plans. God is at work to put Joseph in a very high position, not only to bring sustenance to the people of Egypt and other countries when the famine comes, but God is there blessing Joseph because Joseph trusts in the Lord. He depends upon the Lord even when things are not going well. All of these troubles and trials that overtook Joseph did not make him into a worse person. They made him into a better person. And unfortunately, there's so many people in life, when trouble strikes, they become angry and resentful and bitter. They lose their joy of living. They lose a sense of hope and optimism. But Joseph did not lose his zest for life because he looked to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I would well imagine that great faith of Abraham, you know, Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather. The great faith of Abraham, his grandfather, was passed down to Joseph. He believed in the same awesome God that Abraham and Isaac did and his father Jacob did. What's the second lesson we can learn from Joseph as we look at these verses this morning? We need to honor God. We need to show our reverence and our respect for God. If you're there in chapter 39, notice verse 8. This is when Potiphar's wife now has cast longing eyes on Joseph. The text tells us that Joseph was very handsome in form and appearance. And so Potiphar's wife is lusting for Joseph. Notice verse 8. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had some quick thinking and quick decisions to make. And he ran away from Potiphar's wife because Joseph made up his mind that he would honor God, he would be faithful to God, he would do God's will, and he would not disgrace or dishonor his master Potiphar by having an affair with his wife. Joseph honored God in the moment of temptation. If you will, look at chapter 40. Now by this time, Joseph is in jail. And two other people, perhaps there's others there as well, but two other notable persons have been also cast into jail. The text tells us that two of Pharaoh's chief officers have been thrown in jail because Pharaoh was angry with them. It was Pharaoh's chief butler, the person who waited on Pharaoh and brought him his food and gave him his cup, and also the chief baker for Pharaoh. They were cast in jail. And they had dreams that troubled them. So that when they awoke in the morning, having had their dreams, they were troubled. And Joseph is there, and he's going to interpret the dreams for them. But notice what Joseph says. If you're there in chapter 39, notice verse 8. And they said, the chief butler and the chief baker said to Joseph, "We each have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, now notice what he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Joseph didn't say, "I'm an expert at interpreting dreams. Just tell them to me and I have some secret mystical power and I can tell you your dreams." No. Joseph gave God the honor. Joseph told these officers of Pharaoh who were quite distraught because of their dreams, "No, God is the one who interprets dreams." And then, if you will, notice chapter 41. The same thing happens when Joseph is brought before Pharaoh after he has had troubling dreams. Joseph is now before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And in chapter 40, verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me." In other words, I don't have the power to interpret dreams of myself. It is not within me or within my capability alone to interpret dreams. The text says, "God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Notice, if you will, verse 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do.'" Look at verse 28, if you will. "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then it comes up again in verse 32, "And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Over and over again, as Joseph stands before Pharaoh, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "It is God who is giving this information to Pharaoh. It is God who has given me the wisdom to interpret the dream. God is at work. God is bringing his plans and his purposes to pass." So in all of this, we learn that Joseph honors God even when he stands before a man of great power and great political significance. But Joseph honored God in many other ways. Joseph served his father Jacob well. Then Joseph honored God by serving Potiphar well. Joseph honored God by serving the jailer very well. And then Joseph will have the privilege of serving the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh himself, well. And I believe we can honor God by doing our work really well. Let's consider my next point here. How else can we deal with trouble when trouble comes upon us? We can show compassion to other people. When trouble comes upon us, we don't want to just get lost in our own world and our own troubles and become self-loathing and become fixated on our troubles and our problems. We want to be able to look outward. We want to be able to see the needs of other people. And what I find amazing is in chapter 40, if you will, just look at 40. This is when Joseph was just cast into jail. The chief baker and the chief butler are there. And then notice verse 5. "Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation." So that's what happened during the night. Notice verse 6, "And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad." I believe Joseph is a man who can identify with his fellow human beings. Joseph is a man who has not been immune to suffering. And Joseph looks at these two fellow human beings. They were Egyptians. They were probably pagans. They served at the court of the king of Egypt. But Joseph looked at them and he saw that they were sad. They were distraught. They were distressed. And so Joseph inquires. And he says to his officers in verse 7, "So Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" Perhaps in the past they were not that sad looking, but notice Joseph noticed a change in their countenance. And Joseph, in his interest in fellow human beings, and out of a sense of mercy and compassion, he asked them, "Why are you so sad?" And so that gave Joseph the opportunity to find out they each had a dream. And they're troubled by the dreams. They don't know how to take the dream. They don't know how to interpret the dream. And Joseph says, "Do not the interpretation of dreams belong to God. I love God. I serve God. I trust God. I know God. God is at work in my life." And so Joseph, in effect, says, "I will be able to interpret your dreams for you because God will help me and God will interpret it for me." So the chief butler had his dream. He saw three branches of grapes. Those three branches of grapes represented 3 days. And in his dream, he saw him squeezing those grapes into Pharaoh's cup. And so Joseph interprets the chief butler's dream and says, "In 3 days, you will be restored to your position. You'll be back at Pharaoh's court doing the job you used to do." However, for the chief baker, well, the dream's interpretation was not so good. There were three baskets on his head, and on the top basket, the birds of the air came and started to pick all the food out of it. And Joseph said, "Your dream means that in 3 days, your head will be removed from you. Pharaoh will be angry with you, and you'll be executed." Now, if you will, notice chapter 40, verse 22, or 23, rather. Joseph asked the chief butler, "When you're restored to your position and you're back in Pharaoh's court, please make mention of me to Pharaoh. Get me out of here." That was Joseph's request to the chief butler. But now notice verse 23. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." How sad. Sometimes we forget people. We get busy, we get caught up in life's activities, we get caught up in the urgency of the immediate, we forget people. The chief butler forgot Joseph. I suppose he was restored to his position, he had many duties and responsibilities to perform, and he was just so happy and so elated that he was back at his old job in the good graces of Pharaoh, that he forgot all about what Joseph did for him. But the good news here is, God did not forget about Joseph. God was with Joseph. So we need to show compassion to others around us. Perhaps if someone is sad, maybe we need to inquire. We need to have a sense of empathy and sympathy with other people. Finally, number 4 this morning. Joseph acknowledges God's goodness. Joseph is able to look at his life and say, "God, you have been with me. Your providence has been leading me all through these circumstances, and you are good, and you have blessed me." So let's notice what happens. Well, two years after Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh's chief butler, and the chief butler was restored to his position, 2 years later, Pharaoh was up in the morning, troubled and distraught, because he too had had dreams. And he mentions that to some of his other officers. And one of his officers, just so happens to be the chief butler, remembers, "Oh yeah, 2 years ago, I remember now, 2 years ago, there was this fellow in jail, I can't remember his name, it was Joseph. Joseph, he interpreted a dream for me, and for the chief baker. And everything came to happen just as he spoke. He interpreted everything correctly." So Pharaoh said, after the fact, that he found no usefulness out of all his seers and all the wise men of Egypt. They couldn't help him at all. So Pharaoh finally said, "Okay, send for Joseph." So they quickly asked Joseph to shave, change his clothes, and present himself before Pharaoh. So Joseph goes before Pharaoh. And Joseph indicates that it is God who will interpret Pharaoh's dream. So Pharaoh had a dream. Out of the Nile River, there came 7 fat, very full cows, just very healthy. They looked like they were very well fed. And there were 7 of them. These 7 well-fed cows came up out of the Nile River. And then, afterwards, 7 very sick and thin, gauntly cows came up out of the Nile River. And they ate up the 7 healthy cows. Yet they did not gain any weight, and they still looked as sickly as ever. Pharaoh had another dream. In the field, there were 7 heads of grain that are very full, very well developed, gave a great abundance. And after that, there were 7 very thin and withered heads of grain. And they devoured and ate up and consumed the other heads of grain. So Pharaoh was troubled by all of this. He didn't know what to make out of it. So Joseph is called, Joseph is summoned, and Joseph will interpret the dream for Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will know what God is about to do. Joseph explains. The 7 healthy cows represent 7 years. The 7 sickly cows, the 7 thin cows represent 7 years. There'll be 7 years of plenty in Egypt. There'll be 7 years in which there is an abundance of grain and food in Egypt. That will be followed by 7 years of famine. That's the message that is delivered to Pharaoh. Now, notice chapter 41, verse 33. And now Joseph, after he's given the interpretation of the dreams to Pharaoh and has let Pharaoh know God's will, Joseph now gives his advice. So he says in chapter 41, verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food will be for a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Not so much that the land will not perish, but it's all the living inhabitants in the land, that they will not perish either. So now, what is Pharaoh's reaction to all of this? Verse 37. "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants, in the eyes of all of his officers. They're all pleased." Maybe they didn't like the interpretation of the dream, but they accept that this is what's going to happen. 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So they understand this is the will of God. It's coming. So Pharaoh is well pleased. In verse 38, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you.'" So now Pharaoh promotes him to the number 2 man in all of Egypt. This is chapter 41, verse 40. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed Joseph in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made Joseph ride in the 2nd chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. You know what amazes me about this story? Is how quickly and how suddenly Joseph went from the rags of prison guard to royal attire. What a reversal of circumstances. It reminds me of when Jesus was crucified and how God suddenly reversed the circumstances of Jesus and raised him from the dead. God is the God of reversal, and he reverses circumstances. And in Joseph's case, it was rather dramatic. He went from one of the lowest positions you can imagine, a prisoner, locked away, disgraced as he was falsely accused. And then he went to be the number 2 ruler in all of Egypt. Wow. But God's will is being carried out. And I would well imagine those years in which Joseph endured all his troubles were preparing Joseph for the day when he would have this high position way up here. So Joseph would be a fair, honorable, and humble man. Do you know 13 years went by? 13 years went by from the day Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt until the time when Joseph stood before Pharaoh as the number 2 ruler in all of Egypt. 13 years passed. Joseph was probably in jail for 3 years, and he was certainly in jail for another 2 years after he revealed the interpretation to Pharaoh's chief butler. God works in amazing and strange ways. So Joseph is given a new position. He has all this royal attire. He has a gold chain around his neck. He has Pharaoh's signet ring. The signet ring that a Pharaoh took off his hand, probably a signet ring authorizing his power and authority. Maybe it was the signet ring in which Pharaoh used to stamp official government documents, indicating that it was actually his signature and his seal. And then he rode in one of Pharaoh's chariots. I'm sure this was a very impressive chariot, driven by very impressive, elegant horses. And everyone was asked to bow the knee to Joseph. You know, many a person would not have been able to handle this sudden rise to power. It would have gone to their heads. They would have acted corruptly. They would have done things with all of their power that was not appropriate. But Joseph was very humble. At no time did he ever abuse his power or mistreat people with his power. So Joseph gets a new position. We notice he gets a new name. Notice verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And that means, just give me a minute here while I look at my notes. Okay, this name, Zaphnath-Paneah, it's an Egyptian word meaning food for life or food for the living. Joseph is the one who feeds the world and he will feed the living. That comes from Eliot's commentary for English readers. And that's very appropriate for Joseph because he's going to be the man in a position to preserve grain so there'll be plenty of grain to feed people, not only the people of Egypt, but the people of the world. And we're also mindful in this Communion Sunday that Jesus is the true bread from God that has come down to not only give us physical life, but to give us spiritual life so that our sins are forgiven. So Joseph gets a new position, he gets a new title, he gets a new name, and then he gets something he has never had. He gets a wife. Notice, if you will, verse 45 again. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave Joseph as a wife Asenath. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I suppose Pharaoh noticed or observed that Joseph was single. He was a young man single. Lonely. He didn't have his own family. And Pharaoh, out of the goodness and kindness of his heart, thought it was appropriate for Joseph to have a wife. So he gave Joseph a wife. Now this wife was the daughter of, we're told here, one of the priests down in the city of On. I understand from some of the commentaries I looked at that On was a city where the sun god Ra was worshipped. This priest may have been a pagan priest. And we might wonder why for a moment that Joseph accepted marriage to perhaps a pagan wife. Well, let me just say a few things. This wife, Asenath, represented a gift from Pharaoh to Joseph. Joseph did not want to spurn or despise Pharaoh's kindness. Furthermore, keep in mind the Mosaic law was not yet given. The prohibition against intermarriage with pagans was not yet given. The New Testament was not yet written. The New Testament command that Christians should not marry an unbeliever was not yet given. And I also can assure you that even though Joseph married Asenath, who may have been a pagan, Joseph was not about to leave or to compromise in any way his faith in God. Furthermore, this woman, Asenath, would have the high privilege of being married to a wonderful man named Joseph, and she would come to learn about the true and the living God. She would come to know the one God over all, and she would also get to know about all the promises that God had made for Joseph's family. So in this case, I think it was certainly appropriate that Joseph certainly accept this gracious gift from Pharaoh, as an act of kindness on the part of Pharaoh. So now notice, here comes Joseph's gratitude. I know I've been kind of leading up to all of this, explaining all the good things. Before I get there, it's interesting though. Pharaoh, a pagan king, is honoring Joseph. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, appreciates Joseph, and yet Joseph's own family, Joseph's own brothers, did not appreciate Joseph. They resented Joseph. They despised Joseph because of his dreams. They sold him into slavery. They acted with treachery and cruelty. They got rid of their brother. Sometimes your own family doesn't appreciate you. Sometimes unbelievers treat you better than some Christians do. But God is at work. All of these things are happening to fulfill God's plans and God's purposes. Now notice Joseph's gratitude. That's our last point here. Acknowledge God's goodness. We always want to acknowledge God's goodness. Notice verse 50. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. So this all happened while they were still in the 7 years in which there was great grain and a great abundance of food in Egypt. So to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to Joseph. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And this is why. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I don't think Joseph ever really forgot about his family. I don't think a day went by when Joseph didn't think about his father. Perhaps Joseph also wondered, did his brothers ever have a change of heart? I think what the text means is that Joseph has forgotten about all the troubles and all the mistreatment and all the abuse that he endured from his brothers while living in his father's house, because God has changed his circumstances. And notice that Joseph gives God the credit. In verse 51, Joseph says, God has made me forget. So Joseph understands that his new position, his new name given by Pharaoh and this gift of Asenath as a wife, it's all from God. It's all part of God's doing. And then notice verse 52. And the name of the second son, Joseph called Ephraim. And this is why. For God has caused me to be fruitful, to be productive in the land of my affliction. Notice that Joseph calls his existence in Egypt affliction. It has been affliction. He's been there not because of his own free choice. He ended up there because he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was purchased as a slave by Potiphar. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into jail. All of these things represent affliction. And yet Joseph is able to say now, God, he gives God the credit. He understands God has been at work. God has caused me to be fruitful, to be productive. Now he has a very important job. He has a very important vocation as the number two ruler in Egypt to prepare for the coming crisis, to prepare for the coming famine. He has a name appropriate for his function. And he has a wife. He's a married man. He has children. He's been blessed. He's a father. He feels productive as a man. And he gives God the credit. And he gives God the praise. And then verse 53 says, Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And then the seven famine years are about to begin. So we learn from all of this God's providential care in the life of Joseph. Just as Joseph was being blessed by God because God was with him, God is also with us. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's amazing how God can use the evil of other people to actually accomplish good in our lives. So we must never fret because of difficult circumstances, but like Joseph, trust in the Lord, honor him, show compassion, and always acknowledge God's goodness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have preserved the life and the story of Joseph for us in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you that we can be so much like Joseph. We ask that you would help us to be like Joseph and to honor you in all circumstances and to be courageous and to keep faith, to be compassionate, and to just give you the credit for all the things that you do in our lives, to acknowledge you and your profound goodness and your sustenance and your providential care, even in the worst of circumstances. Help us to face the challenges of life bravely, fearlessly, and sweetly, like Joseph did. Build us up in our faith. Give us perseverance, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn. It's Savior, Teach Me Day by Day, Love, Sweet Lesson to Obey You. 713.